works of holiness become self-righteous works. And that's why Paul said that his greatest desire is to be free of all self-righteousness and be filled with the righteousness of God only. This can only happen through prayer. Please say, this can only happen through prayer. We must do holy things. We must live a holy life. But to live a holy life and do it in your own strength will not cause you to draw close to God. It will not open the threshold of his innermost sanctums so that you can be close to God. What it takes is inner transformation. Inner transformation. Without this transformation, you cannot draw near to God. He will honor those who will make themselves holy. In fact, the book of Hebrews says, holiness is the bottom line for seeing the face of God. You must be holy. But we cannot make ourselves holy. It's not possible. We can do holy things that pleases the Lord if it's done in the right spirit. I can remember one time talking to a pastor, and he's telling me about back in the 50s, you know, the great holiness movement. He said, I'd get up there and I'd preach and I'd preach and I'd preach against women wearing pants, you know, slacks. And he said, I would preach so hard those women would get blisters on their legs. And they'd never come back to my church again with slacks on. And I thought, well, that's one way to handle it, I guess. Those poor women. You can't make yourself holy. You must do holy things. And I don't want to imply that you can not be governed by the holiness of God. You must live holy. However, true holiness comes from the inner workings of the Holy Spirit. He alone can make us holy. For your soul to be forged in holiness, you must be forged in prayer. You must become a person of prayer. So for this reason, the Lord says, seek my face. Why do we pray? Because he says to. When we pray, why do we seek his face? Because he says to. When he has finished saying, seek my face, what is our response? Your face will I seek. If you want to draw close to God, how many of you really want to walk close to God? Raise your hand. Now, if you don't really want to, don't raise your hand. I won't point you out. For those of you who really do want to draw close to God, you must love holiness. It must become the desire of your heart. It must be the very quest of your life to be holy. There is no drawing close to God without holiness, and there is no holiness without prayer. So walking with God starts at what? Very good. That is wonderful. Very good memories. Very bold. Very courageous. Very accurate. You must be holy. God is looking for those who will worship him in
spirit and truth.
What does that boil down to? Be ye holy, for God is holy. We call him the Holy Spirit, but really, in the original language, he's called the Spirit of Holiness. Why is he given to us? To lead us into the ways of God, to teach us God's way, to lead us into the inner sanctums of his heart, to help us understand his ways, to help us understand his word, to empower us to live for God. What you have, if you have a commandment and you have a people, but you don't have the Spirit of Holiness, what you end up with is Israel. You have a commandment and you have a people, but there's no empowerment. And that's why my people did it wrong so much of the time, because we were not empowered by the Spirit of God. We had commandments we needed to obey, but it was all ritualistic. There was little relationship, mostly no relationship. Only a handful figured out how to do it. The Bible says, because the Spirit of God was not given at that time. So they did not have the Spirit of Holiness. The Spirit of Holiness is given to us to empower us, to teach us, to lead us, to transform us into the image of Christ, to intercede for us. He broods deep within to bring to birth the will of God within us. Even when we don't know that he's praying within us. And his prayers strengthen us, purify us, transform us, carry us, hold us, help us, nurture us. He is ever doing a deep work in those who seek God's face. If you're saved and you don't seek God's face, you will die carnal. And who knows whether or not you're going to make heaven? I'm telling you the truth. I'll tell you the truth. I'll never forget one time he came and got me and took me to hell. I didn't ask to go down there. I have never asked to go to hell, but I've been there several times. Took me to hell and showed me this person, showed me that person, showed me these people, and told me why each one of them were in hell. He took me to this area, and there were three women. If I were to guess an age, I would say probably 45 to 50 years of age. And he told me about the life of each one of the three women. The first thing he said to me, now listen to this, is when they were on earth, they were Christians. I looked at him shocked. And I thought, why are you showing me these women? I don't want to know this. How many of you would like to go to hell and see this? They were in anguish. And so I said, why are they here? If they were Christians on earth, why are they here? He said, I will tell you why they were here. And then he began to tell me the story of this person, then this one, and then this one. And in every case, It was because they refused to forgive that they were in hell. One of those women, he told me, seemed like the most godly woman in her congregation. But her heart was filled with bitterness. And because she refused to forgive, what does the Bible say? God will not forgive you. So she's in hell today. So many Christians spend so much time in front of television, you know, and now catching whatever they can on the internet. But I saw many actors down there. Some of these actors were my favorite actors when I was young. I was shocked. I was horrified that they were in hell. But the suffering, and he took me to see Marilyn Monroe. And I wept. I said, God, why is she here? I had hoped that in her last final moments, she would have given her heart to you. He said, Nita, you know, when she was young, she was mine. He said, I even took her up and showed her the new heavenly Jerusalem. But she loved Hollywood. She gave herself over to the spirit of fame and fortune. And although I showed her the beautiful city of New Jerusalem, she chose to worship at the feet of fame and fortune. And she is here today. He says, seek ye my face. We say, your face will I seek. We don't seek our own way. We don't seek our own justice, our own vindications. We don't seek to hold on to grudges, bitterness, unforgiveness, jealousy. Seek ye my face. Your face will I seek. People think that they can be a Christian, God loves them, and they can live for the world and go to heaven. But I want to tell you why we need this ministry of the Holy Spirit. People go to hell because they cannot go to heaven. I'm telling you the truth. When you love the world and the ways of the world, your soul cannot bear the glories of heaven. There's no choice but for you to be in hell. You could not bear the bright presence of God. You could not bear His holy presence. You could not bear His righteous ways. You'd go to heaven and you'd be in rebellion in 3 minutes. I'm telling you the truth, I've been to both places many times. Those who are in heaven couldn't bear to be in hell. Those who are in hell could not bear to be in heaven. That's why they're in hell. Now, they don't like the discipline, the tortures. The tortures are terrible. The movie stars that I told you about, when I saw them, I recognized every face. Please don't come up and ask me who they are, because I'm not going to tell you. I told you the one that I'm allowed to tell you, and that's Marilyn Monroe. They're sitting in theater chairs, you know, like they have in theaters. They're sitting in theater chairs. And they're talking to each other, and a movie's about to start. When suddenly, this great wave of burning fire, liquid fire, comes from someplace on the other side of hell and flows over them. and they scream and they're in anguish. All the time this liquid fire is flowing over them. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, lovers of fame and fortune. He said, every one of these people I'm showing you accepted me as their Savior when they were young. But fame and fortune brought them to this place. Lovers of self, that's what the Lord said, would be so prominent in these days. Lovers of self. You can't be a lover of self and walk with Jesus. His whole life was the life of the cross, wasn't it? I mean, going to the cross of Calvary was the most normal, natural thing to him, because he had spent all of his life at the cross, saying no to self, no to flesh, and yes to God. No to the lust of the flesh, no to the lust of the soul, yes to God. No to his own will, no to his own passions, no to his own desires, and yes to God. He spent his whole life there. So going to the cross was the natural thing for him. Every time he said yes to God and no to self, it made going to the cross easier. Every time we say yes to self and no to God, the cross gets heavier. We love self, don't we? And the main reason we want to walk with Jesus is because we love ourselves so much. And we think it will be so fun to walk close to Jesus. Am I right? Am I being too hard on you? I'm telling you the truth, though, aren't I? And walking with Jesus is wonderful, but it's not easy. I've never known anyone yet that thought death was easy. Death to self. The life of dying to self. I've never known anyone that would get up in the morning full of joy that he gets to die today. You know, just jumping out of bed, clapping his hands. Oh, thank you, God, I get to die today. What is the experience going to be? It's not fun to die. It's difficult, isn't it? But the Lord spoke to me many years ago. He had brought me to a place of saying yes to the crucible. And when I finally said, he did that, incidentally, by showing me what was deep inside of me. And that scared me so bad. I said, Lord, I'll never become what you want me to become unless you take me into a crucible. I'm too rebellious. And I know none of you have that problem. But I discovered I do. So take me into the crucible, Lord. And I meant it with all my heart. I meant it so much that night when I woke up in the middle of the night, it hit me what I had prayed, what I had said. Lord, take me to the crucible. I was so scared. I said, Lord, what have I done? Am I out of my mind? Crucibles are hot pots of burning oil, cauldrons. This sounds horribly stupid. What have I done? None of you can relate. Do you want me to tell you more? Not really. And he said to me, Nita, it takes a miracle love to say yes to the crucible. Well, that settles that. It's not fun to die. And one of the main reasons it's so uncomfortable is because when we fail, we get so hard on ourselves, don't we? We just think, how can we do this to him? We get so hard on ourselves, then we get discouraged, then we get depressed and, you know, bummed out, and we made a little mistake, and a week later we're finally picking ourselves up from that little mistake. The Lord says we really didn't need to go there. So it's not easy. But Christ will get us there if we will keep our eyes set on him and remember that he is love. And he it is that is calling. What does it say? Seek my face. Don't you just love that? This is the same God who told Moses, my face you cannot see. Seek ye my face. Seek my face. You know, when the Lord puts a love for a race of people in my heart, I love their faces. I can remember when he plopped into my heart the love for the Native American people. I love their faces. I just love to see their faces. I don't care if I've ever met them before or not. If they're Native American and I can see it in their face, I love their faces. Are you guys like that? Do you love the face of the people you love? I don't know what it tells me. I don't know if it tells me their history. I don't know if it tells me their culture. I don't know why I love their faces. I just know I love their faces. And God says, seek my face. I want you to love my face the way I love yours. I want you to get outside of all the boundaries and boxes you've created for me. And quit seeking what traditions tell you to seek. And seek my face. When you come into the congregation, the Lord told us to call this place the sanctuary. And boy, we were going to call it something else. And then, just like that, about 5 o'clock in the morning, he spoke to me and he said, now go prepare the sanctuary of the Lord. And I will come. I'll never forget it. I love it. I love it that he said, call it the sanctuary. Because the name tells us full well whose house this is. Amen. It's his house. Amen. And what do you look for in his house? His best friend? No. We look for him. We look for his face. We want him to reveal his face. And many wonders, Paul said, of his person. Every wonderful, delicious, sacred, enjoyable, extremely awesome face we want to see. And every time he reveals a new face, he's revealing a new part of his character. That's why I love it that he says, seek my face. He said to Moses, my face you cannot see. He says to us, seek my face. and because we love him, and because we don't want to find ourselves drifting away from him, we seek his face. Which brings us to another point. Prayer binds us together with him. The more you pray, the more hungry you become for prayer. The more hungry you become for prayer, the more you pray. And the more you pray, the more you get to know him. He loves to reveal himself to his people. I can remember in the early years of walking with the Lord, I would love to be called to intercession. Because every time he would give me a new assignment, I automatically got to know more about him. And the way he loves, the way he thinks about people, the way he thinks about circumstances. You know, he would show me people I'd never met. I can remember one time he showed me a woman who was sitting at a table, a kitchen table, and she had been drinking. And she looked so sad. And I said to him, what is wrong with this woman? He said, she's an alcoholic. And she's an alcoholic because her heart was broken a long time ago. But I want to save her. Will you pray for her? And as I began to pray for her, I could feel her brokenness. I could feel the losses that she had incurred in life. Until she was so hopeless, she turned to drinking. And I prayed for her and prayed for her and prayed for her until the Lord said, you've done well. I can now break this habit and bring her to me. So what did I learn? I learned his compassion. I learned his mercy. I learned how he loves the failing heart. He doesn't sit in judgment of those who fail. He loves them tenderly, longs to draw them near. I can remember, do you want to hear any more? I can remember a time I was praying for someone, and I knew some of the things that this person was going through at that time. So I was praying that they would, you know, let things go and draw near to God. And suddenly I found myself before the Lord's throne. And in front of us was the person I was praying for. And this person was just rolling. I mean, before his throne, just rolling and, you know, clutching their stomach and in agony, just like someone had just beaten them, just crying and wailing. And I said, Lord, why? What is happening here? And the Lord said, this is guilt. She cannot forgive herself for her failures, and it's causing this kind of pain in her soul. Pray that she will allow herself the privilege of forgiveness so I can heal her and bring her to me. And as I began to pray, he began to pray, and we were both weeping over her so tenderly, so compassionately. This person was in all kinds of sin. But the sin that they were in was out of guilt. And if they could give themselves the privilege of forgiveness, he could restore them and bring them out of a life of sin. Isn't it amazing why we do some of the things we do? Isn't it even more amazing that he understands? I think it is awesome. I learn more about the nature and character of Christ through intercession than any other way. When he brought me to the place that now I'm interceding for nations, you have to learn so much about the nature and character of God, then unless he expands you and expands you and expands you and expands you, you can't carry it all. He's so big in his love. He's so big in his long-suffering. He's so big in his goodness. He's so big in the intricate ways of his carefulness. He's so big in his wisdom. He's so big in his knowledge. He's so big in his power. Now we're talking about nations, not people. He knows why nations go up and why they go down and why they do wrong and why they do good. He understands it all, so much more than we do. But when you start interceding for nations, you have to grow a lot to understand all of these wonderful things about his character. So prayer binds you to him. Prayer opens up the mind of God to you. It opens up the strategies of God to you. It opens up to you the ways of God, the ways of his nature, the ways of his character, his plans and his purposes. You think, why do I have to pray 1,000 prayers to get it answered? And the Lord is thinking, I already know when I'm going to answer this prayer. I know what it's going to take to be able to answer this prayer. And I'm so proud of you that you keep praying until we can work this thing out together. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your ways. I'm trying. And he is trying. But our impatience, we become impatient. We forget that every time we pray, we're inviting him to be our teacher. Every time we pray, we are seeking the knowledge of his face, the knowledge of his ways. And he's trying to help us understand that. Isn't that wonderful? But if you don't pray, you don't get to know. You just get to hear what someone else says. And this very important bonding that takes place. I mean, let's be honest. What is more important, that you get your prayer answered or that you know God? One more time. Are you sure? What if he waits 50 years to answer your prayer? You got to keep telling yourself that. Could be. I'm trying to think. Leonard Ravenhill said that he prayed for revival in America for 50 years every day. And it never happened while he was alive. So, what's more important? Getting your prayer answered or knowing God? In answering your prayer, teaching you how to pray, you come to know him. If you get upset because he's not answering your prayer as fast as you wanted, I've been praying about this for a week. When are you going to talk to me? I know you guys never, you wouldn't do that. But I'm sure you have met people. And he's thinking as he sits upon his throne, yes, it has been a week. And it's going to be a little longer than that before I can answer you. You just need to sit yourself down and behave. It's not about getting our prayers answered. God will answer every prayer that needs to be answered. He will strengthen you in the process. He will transform you in the process. He will draw you close to Him so that you can understand more about Him in the process. And the higher the prayer, the more important the prayer. I can remember He assigned to me a pastor. And He said, I want you to pray for this pastor because he's going to lose his ministry because he's going to go into sin. And so I prayed for him, and I prayed for him, and I prayed for him. Years I prayed for him. And I'm watching him go deeper and deeper and deeper into the pit. And I'm thinking, you know, and all this time I'm praying for him, I'm thinking, Lord, you've got to save this man. You've got to help him. You've got to deliver him from this pit he's getting himself into. The Lord showed me all kinds of revelations. Are you still with me? And I'm thinking for the first maybe 7 years, if we can just keep God long-suffering enough, we'll pull this guy through. But after about that period of time, I'm thinking, you need to keep me long-suffering. I just learned you're more long-suffering than I am. So I learned something about him. I learned something about God. And how patient he is, how long-suffering he is, while the people we're praying for are learning his ways and learning to hate their own ways. So what do you want? Your prayers answered or to know God? Sometimes it seems like your prayer is never going to be answered by him. Things get worse and worse. Now, have any of you gone through that? Things get worse and worse. The harder you pray, the worse it gets. God's teaching you. He's teaching you. He's not just teaching you patience and long-suffering, but he's teaching you how he goes about delivering the one for whom you are praying. He's teaching you his wisdom. He's teaching you faith. He's teaching you faithfulness. He's teaching you love. He's teaching you compassion. So then don't go running out of the prayer closet to that person you're praying for and say, if you would just get it right, God would answer my prayer. He's teaching you. Hallelujah. He's teaching you about the power of prayer. One man tells about his best friend. He prayed for that man's salvation for 60 years while he was in a foreign country. And his friend got saved just days before he went on to be with the Lord. 60 years. He's teaching you truth. He's teaching you faithfulness. He's teaching you how important the soul is and how important it is to be responsive to the Holy Spirit. To be available for prayer when he needs you to be available for prayer. He's ever praying. Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? Jesus is where? He is ever before the Father in intercession for you and I. May I tell you one more example? Are you sure? I'm praying for this person who just sinned. And I'm just feverish with anxiety. I don't know why. I don't know why I thought God wouldn't forgive, but I was having a very, very hard time. When suddenly I found myself in heaven, I saw the Father on the throne and Jesus. And he's got, you know, if you've been in the church very long, you hear the terms grabbing hold of the horns of the altar. Yeah. That comes out of, you know, the life of David, grabbing hold of the horns of the altar. And that's what Jesus did. He had grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar, and he was praying and weeping and travailing for this person that had just sinned. Finally, he stood up and he said, "Father, I must present myself to you on behalf of," and he said the name, "yes, they just sinned, but remember, I went to the cross and my blood covers this sin." Now, he had just spent all of this time weeping and wailing and groaning, holding the horns of the altar in front of the throne of the Father, and then suddenly stood up and said what he said. And the Father said, "I remember, son, and they are forgiven." That person had not yet asked for forgiveness. But because of the intercession that Jesus went through, the Father granted it, and forgiveness was given, and the person was restored, and then asked for forgiveness. You see the ways of God? He's marvelous in his workings. He's wonderful in his ways. He is so awesome. His ways are not. His thoughts are not. See, you know the word. An intercession will help you understand the author of the word. Every time you pray, grace comes into you. I don't care what you're praying about. Praying in your prayer language, praying in the spirit, praying, you know, singing, worshiping the Lord. Maybe you're interceding for someone. But every time, maybe you're just praying for yourself. Every time you pray, grace comes into you from the throne of God. This builds you up and strengthens you in righteousness and enables you to stand against the wiles of the enemy. The more you pray, the stronger you get against sin. And, may I also say, the more you grow to hate sin. You can't bear it. You don't want to sin. I mean, you don't want to sin because you hate it. You begin to see it through God's eyes. You fear what it can do to your soul. And it hurts you to think that you would hurt the Father. So what's happening now? You're becoming a little more like Jesus. A little more like Jesus. A little more like Jesus. The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? How are you going to agree with him if you don't know him? You know, you're just trotting along your life thinking he's happy with everything you're doing, and you're not doing anything he wants you to do. But if you are a person of prayer, he's beginning to own you. And the guidance of his Spirit is becoming more and more precious to you. Moreover, you're beginning to understand it and recognize it. One pastor was talking to another pastor, and he said, and the first pastor said, "So, how much of the time do you run around doing what the Lord told you to do?" And the second pastor said, "Well, you know, God doesn't really tell me what to do too much, maybe four times in my whole life." And I think, four times in your whole life? You're a pastor? How is it God could only talk to you four times in your whole life? The worst thing was, the senior pastor said, "Now that sounds more realistic. And I'm thinking, I wonder why the church is in trouble. Church is in trouble because our leaders have learned wrong. They don't understand. They think they're doing right. They think they're doing good. The other side of the coin is you've got these pastors that think, not just pastors, but even Christians, you know, if they go out and take the garbage outside, they think the Lord's told them to do that. I mean, there's two extremes, right? What are you doing? I'm taking the garbage out. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. The Lord told me to do this. Okay.
Right.
Two extremes. You guys are funny. But it tempers with time. And the more we pray, the more we learn really how to walk His way. And the more we learn how to walk His way, the closer we can walk with Him. If two are agreed, they can walk together. If they're not, they cannot. Father, You are calling Your church to hear Your voice, to learn Your ways, to seek Your face. We can't learn Your word, not really, if we do not have a life of prayer. So I pray that You will move on the hearts of these people, Lord, and that You will help them develop a life of prayer. The more we pray, the more we want to pray, because Your presence is so beautiful. Hiding in the cocoon of God is the only way. Your word says that the day will come when things will be so hard in the earth that the love of the great body will grow cold. How can we endure the evil that is going to pervade the earth in these latter days unless we stay cocooned, hidden in grace, cocooned in love, living to see Your face? I don't want the world or the ways of the world, Lord. I want it all removed, and I want my heart filled with Your thoughts and with Your ways. God, we want the rebellion that is in our heart to be removed by Your gracious love. We want that tree cut down to the root, that we might live to obey You, Lord. The more we obey, the more of You we know. The more of You we know, the more like You we become. Your word speaks of love, and it speaks of Your love. So often. We're called to become just like You, Father. But how do we know? would you really like if we have not known your ways? Lord, I don't want to walk with a stranger. I want to find out how you really are, so I can be just like you. Draw me closer.